James chapter 1. We made it through 8 verses mostly regarding trials. Now we're going to kind of keep going almost with that same subject, but now we're going to, it's not going to turn into just trials as in difficulties in our lives, but also that we would see what to do with temptation. That would be temptation to sin. And you see, when we give our lives to the Lord and we realize that He has washed us clean, there's something that naturally happens to us, and it is by His nature, not by ours, but by His holy nature, that we don't want to live sinful lives anymore. And we understand those things which destroyed us. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And so what's being said here is that I think there are so many people who might have an intellectual agreement with what Jesus did at the cross and can agree with the doctrine, as I spoke this morning, but if you have no interest at all in turning from sin, if what He has done hasn't impacted you as the most incredible loving thing, then you're going to just keep sinning. Then that means you didn't really meet Him. You don't really know Him. You can't possibly walk in sin, live in sin, practice sin, according to the Scriptures. I'm only talking scripturally here. I'm not talking how we feel about it. As we've known plenty of people who live in sin, make no bones about it. This is what I'm doing. I don't care, but I'm saved. The Bible and you have a hard time agreeing. So it doesn't really depend on our feelings. It just depends on what the Bible says. And so, but it is a miracle that God does in our hearts when we get saved. And so with that said, James is talking to, just all of the new Christians have been scattered all over the place. But of course, these were the Hebrew Christians, just as the book of Hebrews. But it all applies to everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about trials. Count it all joy. God's doing something. Ask the Lord for wisdom. If you need wisdom in that, He'll give it to you. But don't doubt Him, because He is good. And so let's go on here, beginning in verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, we ask You to speak to us. We thank You for Your word. Pray that You would help me to be clear with the things that You have shared with me, that Your word has taught me, and that we would all understand more and more of the things that You desire in our lives and the great things You want for our lives. Bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The first point being made in this section is that Jesus is the great equalizer. And that if you come to faith in the Lord as a poor person, then you can rejoice, because now you have been made rich. You have been given the riches of the kingdom of heaven. And if you've come to the Lord as a rich person in this world, then you are going to understand that your riches amount to nothing in the kingdom of God. As one commentator put it, as the poor brother forgets his earthly poverty, so the rich brother forgets his earthly riches. And that we are all the same in God's eyes. And James is convincing the poor people, hey, they get the kingdom. And convincing the rich people, stop trusting in the riches. Looking at verse 9 again, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. You know, for anybody who might even feel lowly, you know, first of all, I'll always soapbox this, and that is that, you know, us being born in the United States and living here, we're pretty rich. Compare us to the rest of the world. We're pretty, really rich. And we've been given a lot. We've been given so much. Yet still some of us might feel poor. We might feel like things aren't going our way and we feel pretty low. Just as it says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. If you're feeling low, if you're feeling weak, even though you are rich in this world, you know, remember that this isn't it. This is a very short time we're here. And I think about the sufferings of this time, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this time are nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so if you're low, if you're poor, if you're feeling poor, get your eyes on the prize. Now, if you're, well, by the way, let me give it to you from Paul's point of view. It says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. He takes pleasure in them. In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because when you're weak, when you're poor, when you have nothing, you're going to want to cling to the Lord. Now, regarding the rich guys, I always find it harder to cling to the Lord if you're rich, because you can always depend on the money. You can always depend on the stuff. But the Lord wants us to see this clearly. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Now, that might happen in this life for some of you, where you were rich and all of a sudden you're not anymore. That's a possibility. Or it just might happen that when you die, then you realize that the riches didn't mean anything as far as your standing in heaven. Or is it those success stories you read about in the news, or the failure stories, should I say, saying, oh yeah, this guy, he invented this great thing. You know, the guy who invented the toaster. I just made that up, by the way. The guy who invented the toaster, and then, you know, they sold zillions of toasters, but he died penniless. You remember that? He died penniless. No, I don't care if you had $1 million on the day of your death. You died penniless. That is a fact. So nobody dies with $1 zillion. With that said, though, we need to understand, by the way, there are countless scriptures regarding the rich, and we're going to get into some more with James, actually. But being wealthy is not evil. Being wealthy is not evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And so the scriptures tell us that if we are rich, there is something that we can do regarding the kingdom to come. And that is use the gifts God's given us for his kingdom. You know, every gift that God has given you, you use it, right, for him. You know, those of you contractors, you build stuff for the Lord. You musicians, you're playing music for the Lord. Whatever it is, the gifts that you have, using them for the Lord. Well, some people have the gift of lots of money, and the Bible just says, make sure you keep it in its proper place and use it for the Lord. And so that's what us rich people are commanded to do. But the cool thing is that just like, and I always think about like slavery and you know, because you know the Bible never abolishes slavery, it never sets out to abolish slavery, but the Bible kind of, it equalizes the slave and the master. When the master gets saved, the master has to realize that that slave is his equal. That slave is not somebody who he is over. And the slave now is told to respect his master and, you know, to understand he's working for the Lord. And so what slave and master turn into are brothers. And so rich people and poor people, we turn into brothers. But Jesus is the great equalizer. Don't ever think you're better or worse than anybody else in the church, according to their social status. That's, you know, that's just a worldly American grossness there. But hopefully the Word of God will convince us that we are all the same. And now let's get back into this kind of a trials thing. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's already a mouthful, and you got to try to figure something out here, and that is that the same Greek word is translated either as trials or temptation. That would be as a test of like a difficult time or as a temptation to sin. Those are two different things, but it is the same Greek word, and context will determine the definition. Some of you have an old King James, and from the very beginning of this, you know, it says in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. Well, I think that's an unfortunate translation because that's not the way you and I talk. You know, if you're sick, you're going through some sickness and you can't get out of bed, you can't move, the doctors don't know what's going on, it's not temptation. That's a trial. That's just a difficulty that doesn't have anything to do with sin. Now, I want you to know, though, verse 12, I believe, it's translated quite well with using the word temptation for us, because as we go on, we see the context. That it's speaking of being tempted to sin. However, this verse alone can be read either way, and either way, I think, speaks to us. I think the Holy Spirit would want us to read it both ways, and that if you endure your trials, you're going to be blessed. If you endure the temptation to sin and you stay away from that sin under that temptation, then you're going to be blessed. Sometimes a trial can result in a temptation to sin. For instance, you are poor, I mean really poor, and hungry, tempted to steal. Even as Agur, A-G-U-R, from Proverbs chapter 30 would say, Lord, don't make me rich or I'll forget about you. Don't make me poor lest I steal and profane your name. So I'd look, you know, just give me what I need because I think that's all I can handle. Certainly, he knew his frame. He knew his weakness. He knew he was a sinner. But if you and I were in a situation to where we were very poor, we might think stealing would be okay, but it's not. Maybe some people would get so depressed, they would think, all right, I'm just going to go ahead and get drunk. There's the temptation. You see, the depression is not a sin. But then suddenly you're tempted by this door you find that you can escape that trial. But that door is sin. And so, yeah, a regular old trial can cause us to be tempted to sin. If you are a lonely person, you may be tempted to be with an immoral woman, or a lonely woman tempted to be with an immoral man. One of the most common that I have seen over and over again as a pastor is, you know, being unequally yoked. A believer who is just lonely And the next thing you know, they're dating somebody who's a Buddhist. I'm saying, well, do they believe in God? And the answer is always the same. Well, you know, he's open to it. So what's happened is you were lonely. You were even desperate. And you began to rationalize. What's going on is you were tempted to do something that was not of God. And now you've sinned. And we're going to get into that, what that looks like. My apologies for how graphic I'm about ready to speak. But I, you know, those of you with the old King James, hey, that the old King James speaks as graphically as I'm about ready to say. I'm going to quote to you a song from Paul Simon, the great theologian Paul Simon, who wrote an amazing song called "The Boxer." And in that line, there's a line in "The Boxer" that rips your heart out, because you know Paul Simon is a great writer, and he can make you just be there by the way he forms his words. But the line is this: asking only workman's wages, I come looking for a job, but I get no offers, just a come on from the whores on 7th Avenue. I do declare there were times I was so lonesome, I took some comfort there. And you know, you hear that song, you hear those words, you see those words, and that presentation alone can cause us to give a pass to the lonely guy. We would say, wow, I know. I mean, like, you know, maybe I wouldn't do that or anything, but I totally get him. And I think, you know, God totally understands. God does understand. And he doesn't give a pass. It doesn't matter how lonely we get. It doesn't matter how destitute we get. It doesn't matter how the deepest hole we've ever been in. When sin presents itself, sin is still sin. There's never a good reason for sin. Oh, there's lots of bad reasons, but there's never a good one. Now, the good news is that if we endure temptation, be it a trial or be it a temptation to sin, the promise is eternal life. Now, this is a scary thing all on its own. You have to have this with the rest of Scripture, because if you just take this verse alone, and this is the only verse in the whole Bible, that means that for every time you stumble, that's just proof that you're going to hell. But that's not what is being said here. The temptation here is not that of falling into a sin. It's seeing that sin as the answer, running to it and living in it, and now that's what has grabbed you. And as we go on with this, you're going to see what that sin is, and we'll get to that. But the good news is you and I, as the righteous, you know, we may fall 7 times, you know, we're going to get back up, and we're going to keep walking. And we're going to endure. And we're going to see the Lord. We're going to receive the crown. Receive the crown. I can't wait to see that crown. I don't know what it looks like. But I want you to know, and I think that this is a way more important and clearest statement. And that is the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. To who? Those who love him. If you don't love Jesus, you don't get a crown. If you don't love Jesus, you don't go to heaven. You cannot possibly be separated from Jesus here and expect to be with him there. And we read it in Hebrews 9:28 a couple weeks ago. It says, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. For who? For those who eagerly wait for him. Not for those who aren't paying attention at all, who don't really care about the things of God. But if you're eagerly waiting for him, you are the one he's coming back for. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's something, there's a common thread going here. And that is that while we know that God loves us, and it is because of his love that we are saved, if we have received that love, we will love him in return. If we do not love him, then we do not know him. Now, I don't want to lay a standard on what that love looks like, because the Bible doesn't, you know, we can't just draw a line and say, well, if you're thinking about him 24 hours a day, now if you don't think about him for 45 minutes, then you can't be sure. No, don't play that game. I love my wife, so I married her. We live together. I stay there. She stays with me. There it is. That's our relationship with the Lord. I think about her often. And you know what? And she'll probably, get me with a rolling pin when I get home, but sometimes I don't think about her at all. Oh, no, she says frying pan. There are more, but sometimes I don't think about her. That's just a fact. Sometimes you don't think about the Lord. But he is yours, and you are his, and you know that. And so that is what your life is made of. That's somebody who loves the Lord. And so, and we could always love him more, definitely, just like we can always love our wives and husbands more. But make sure we understand that our love for him is an indicator that we're saved. Okay, so. You endure the trial without, things are going to be good. You're going to be blessed. And in a trial, one of the temptations to sin is the following, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. We're going to start backwards with verse 16. Do not be deceived. This is one of four times we see that exhortation, do not be deceived. And I thought maybe I would read all of them to you, because these are areas that we will easily deceive ourselves in. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That is a plain black and white statement. But there are those who would attend church who are living in fornication who say, no, I'm saved. I'm good. The Bible tells you you're not good. Secondly, the Bible tells you that you're deceived if you think you're good. These are warnings. These are warnings in the Word of God that tell you the road is out. The road you're on is out, and you're going over a cliff. God is love, and there is no love without warnings. God wants you with him. He doesn't want you wrapped up in the world. Another way we can be deceived, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. This is a common one, where all your best friends are druggies and dope smokers, you know. These are the ones. You go, oh, no, no, I'm good. They're not going to corrupt me. Do not be deceived. They will corrupt you. Don't be deceived. See, we get deceived by just our own little feelings of what we want. We think that we can walk with the Lord and hang, you know, where your homies are the hardcore sinners, which, by the way, I know some of you might argue with me, the whole thing about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, actually, you know, saying, you know, no, don't, you know, you don't get away from the unrighteous. How are they going to hear the word of God? Okay, so we do have relationships with the world. We must. But if those are your homies, and I think that's in the New Living Translation, right? Homies. Homies. So, but if those are your homies, do not be deceived. They are dragging you down, holding you down, keeping you down, keeping you from what God wants. And the third one, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you see, we mock God when we don't believe him that the seeds we're sowing are not going to produce the trees that that those seeds make. Whatever it is that you are doing in life, those are the trees that are going to grow. That's the fruit that will grow of it. And so, wow. We don't think this behavior or those things are going to hurt us. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. The one thing that deceives us more than anything, just our own feelings. Serious. Our own feelings. We'll think it's the Holy Spirit of all things. The Holy Spirit told me this is okay. Yeah, but the Bible says it's sin. I don't think that's a Holy Spirit talking to you. Because the Holy Spirit will agree with the Word of God. Do not be deceived by your feelings. Now, with that said, here is the fourth one. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Be deceived what? Into thinking that the temptation you are facing right now is God's fault. Or somebody else's fault. Or Satan's fault. The temptation you and I face, or should I say, the sins that you and I jump into because of temptation, that's nobody's fault, that's your own. Do not blame God. Yes, the Lord allows it, but he doesn't bring it to you. The Lord God is not trying to trip you up. As I shared that story last week of my foolishness in the comedy bar, I blamed God for my stupid choices. Said, well, Lord, I don't know why you led me here. He didn't. Yeah, but why is it that in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not in temptation? Jesus tells us to tell God, hey, don't lead me there. If God doesn't lead us there, it's a good question. My guess is that the prayer is to say to the Lord, well, reminding us that temptation is out there, and we're asking the Lord to keep us from it, but Lord, help me to keep my mind on you that I don't get my mind on sin. I got a little ahead of myself. I need to back up for a second. noticing that as the Lord is not the one who brings us temptation, he's not the one who tempts us, but it's you and I are the problem. And as it says, God cannot be tempted by evil, which is a strange thing to say or to consider. Some of you might immediately go to like Matthew chapter 4 or Luke chapter 4 and say, well, Jesus went into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. But understand something. You got to understand the context of this and also the context of what Jesus was going through. First of all, Jesus, God the Son, came down in the form of a man, and so he took on human flesh, and he had to be tempted to prove himself to be holy, to prove himself to be perfect. And with that flesh, it does tell us that Jesus was indeed tempted, yet without sin. So is James lying? Well, no, because God, as he is no longer in human flesh. He is God Almighty. He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect. So what it's saying is that he is not going to be sneaky and underhanded with you. God is not going to deceive you. He's not going to trick you. God is not up there going, I really want to do great things for Kevin, but I don't think if I do great things it's going to work, so I'll deceive him instead. Or I will do something that is contrary to my nature in order that good may come of it. God does not treat you and me that way. God is not evil, which means that God did not put that particular temptation in front of you. Maybe the devil put it in front of you. God let him. God knows all things. And God does a lot of hands off with us. But he is not putting those things in front of you or in front of me. Notice it is when we are drawn away by our own desires. Consider this disturbing thought. And that is that we are only tempted by what was already a desire in our sinful flesh. You can never say, my goodness, where did that come from? We know where it came from. It came from us personally. I have never been tempted by broccoli. Broccoli has never tempted me. Oh, I've been tempted to burn the entire house down when I smell it cooking in my home. But just the thought of broccoli never makes me want to, you know, get to it. Some of you are never tempted to miss church because of a baseball game. See, right? Some of you, miss church for a baseball game? What are you, crazy? You go, well, no, your pastor is tempted sometimes. Now, but you see, these are the desires that are already in there. So we already have a problem. Our natural flesh, our nature. And now some of the desires in you are not my desires. My desires are not yours. Some of us, we all share the same desires, whatever that may be, because, you know, we're all made of flesh, but definitely, you know, broccoli's not one of mine, and baseball may not be one of yours. But I have never, ever sinned regarding broccoli. I've never been tempted either. But what James gives us now is a graphic illustration, and that's as clear as anything. Look at verse 15. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. There is a progression. There is a progression. Sin begins as a desire. And then there's an opportunity to satisfy the desire. And it's right there. And once that opportunity has been used and this desire is satisfied, sin has been conceived, like conceiving a child in the womb. and sin grows. Look at chapter 13 of Leviticus and all of the pictures of sin that we see in leprosy. Starts small, grows, spreads, contagious, everything. And here, as we see that sin starts small and then grows into something that brings death. It tells us that sin seldom starts out big. There can be a situation where some really big, I mean, you might be tempted to be rich or something, okay, and you might take some little small baby steps of sin to try to get there. I don't know what your trip is, but if somebody were to just roll in here right now and say to you, I've got $10 million for you if you will just, you know, sell this drug to those people. I don't think anybody in this room would do that because that's too big. It's too real. Maybe you're tempted to rob a bank. Hey, I found out the combination to the safe at the bank. Come. You go, you're nuts. But it happens slowly. Now, the one unfortunate example that I can give you in this is that of adultery. Because I have known too many people who have fallen and lived in adultery. It never starts out big. It's always just that little friendship with the opposite sex. Harmless. But then you start talking to each other and laughing, and then it's the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. And then it's all of a sudden, wow, you understand me and my wife doesn't. Or you understand me and my husband doesn't. And then there's an emotional attachment. And I'll tell you what, so many people say, I don't know how, you know, I wound up in this place. Well, I know how you wound up there. You drove there yourself. You were not transported like Star Trek. It wasn't like you were here walking with the Lord and now all of a sudden you're here walking with the devil. No, you take one little step and another little step and another little step. And pretty soon, you're just driving there and all of a sudden there you are in the jungle going, I don't know how I ended up here. But the Bible tells you how you ended up there. Began with desire, and then the opportunity, and then it conceived, and it was small. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. Stop there. In my Bible, I underline passing along the street near her corner. You know, sometimes we flirt with sin. And if you want to flirt with sin, you start getting comfortable flirting. And then there's another step that is available to you. Because that first step that felt kind of funny and wrong, it felt wrong. It just felt like, man, I shouldn't do this. Maybe I shouldn't be walking around this corner. I know so-and-so lives right there. I want to walk around this corner. I'm just walking around the corner. What? It's not a sin to walk around the corner. Corner's fine. She lives over there. That house over there. That third one. That one. Here, I'll show you. You see? And it's like you just get a little closer, and it felt funny. But now it doesn't anymore. That's when you got to get scared. That's when it's got to scare you. Because that one step, I believe, is that first conception. It is conceived right there. It's small, but it's going to grow, and it's going to kill you. And you know, the Bible tells us right here, it's all on us. You can't blame anybody. You can't pull the Adam thing. Well, Adam couldn't pull the Adam thing, could he? Says, well, look, you, God, gave me that woman. And she, and I, hey, I was just standing here. No, Adam, you are responsible for your own sins. I don't care if the whole world is sinning around you. You are responsible for yourself, for your own behavior. Now, once you and I come to grips with that, I think we'll do better. Seriously. I think we'll do better with the Lord. I think we'll do better with our lives. Because then we have to see this thing. This is really between me and the Lord, and it's not His fault. At which point, then you know where to go to. And you know, it's just so awesome, because this section concludes. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. You know, the connection here is beautiful, gang. Because, you see, we may be going through a trial or not, or we may be facing a temptation, or we might go through a trial and are tempted to get out of the trial by doing something stupid. We might be looking for love in all the wrong places. We might be looking for relief in all the wrong places. We might be looking for peace and joy in all the wrong places. And James says, hey, the good gifts come from the Father of lights. That's where the good stuff is going to come from. And where have you been looking? Here is your trial, and you're looking for every kind of other way to get out of it other than obedience to the Lord. Understanding that with that obedience, the Lord is going to pour His goodness on you. And if you want anything good in this life, look up. Go for the things that He is going for in your heart. Get your gifts. Get your love, get your relief, get your peace from God, because you're not going to find it in sin. Oh, you'll find a little scratching of an itch with sin. Right? You scratch an itch. I know this has also something to do with getting old. I think I've got, you know, I'm always itchy lately. I know some of you go to the doctor. I just, you know, just like, I itch. And when you scratch it, what happens? It's worse. You got all these little red scratch marks all over you. And then it makes it itch worse. And then your wife is telling you, stop scratching yourself. Yeah, but it feels good when I scratch it. Yes, but for every scratch, the itch is worse. Just as for every scratch on that itch regarding sin, it's going to get worse. Scratching that itch never makes it better. It'll feel better for a moment. Hey, what is it? When we get to Hebrews chapter 11, talk about, you know, Moses who didn't, you know, who rejected the passing pleasure of sin, as it says. Sin is pleasurable. That's what's so horrible about it. You and I wouldn't sin if it wasn't pleasurable, if it didn't please our flesh. That's another thing that drives me crazy. People say, well, I just keep doing this and I hate it. I hate it. Okay, first of all, you're lying to me. Back to the broccoli. I keep eating broccoli. I hate it. And I can't stop eating it. You see how ridiculous that is? And so it is with your sin. Don't tell me you hate it. You hate the guilt, the conviction. You hate what the sin causes. But the sin itself is an instant gratification that steals more than it ever gives. And I'm not just talking about sexual sin, drug use, drunkenness, those types of things. Those are like the big ones that we think about. But what about gossip? What about bitterness? Bitterness feels good to us. We're weird. Well, I like to feel rotten about that person. Scratching an itch. Scratching an itch. Complaining. Ugh. Complaining, making things worse. But it feels good for the moment. Every sin feels good for the moment. Even those of you who have those outbursts of wrath, those of you who blow up at your family, at your wife, or whomever, somehow that feels good, like some sort of a release. Sin. And it steals from you and it steals from everybody else. You want good gifts? You want the good stuff? It will come from above. And it will not come from sin. That's the message here that James is giving us. And look at his first gift to us in verse 18. He brought us forth by the word of truth. I don't know if he's talking about just the fact that he created us at all, but I think he's talking about recreating us at the cross. He brought us forth. He called us. He gave us life and he changed us. When I consider the people that I have been praying for or agonizing over that I want to see in heaven who refuse Jesus, and I'm just like, then it even blows my mind more that so many people reject Christ, but why do I get to be saved? Why did God give me this incredible gift? Why did he do that? I don't know. But it's pretty amazing. Don't forget that first gift from above. It's the biggest thing ever. That we might be his forever, that we would receive his glory forever. Now, this business about that we'd be a kind of first fruits of his creation, it could be, and this is the commentator suggests, that it could have been speaking of that very generation. He's talking to this generation, you know, as he was writing, and they were certainly in that first generation of the church, the first fruits, just as as Pentecost had fully come, the Holy Spirit fell on those who believed. They were the first fruits. That's what Pentecost is. It is the feast of first fruits, and so. It could be he's just talking about that first generation of Christians. But the fact is, we are his. We belong to him. We are the fruit of his death, burial, and resurrection. And he offers us everything good. It's there. It's for us. And, you know, sin is out of the question. Now, if you've been in sin, you live in sin, fallen in sin, you know, remember the cross? Wow. You're good. You're good. But take the words and repent wherever repentance is needed. God wants to bless you and get your gifts from above. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I feel like the church as a whole maybe has loosened its grip on holiness. And I pray that you would convict our hearts and that we would want more and more of you, not as a work, Lord, but rather as a fruit. And that we would, as we get to know you more and more, we would understand your holiness. And I just want to pray that you would reveal to us maybe something going on that really is not of you. And maybe a step that we took, maybe we've been walking around the corner of her house, you know. Lord, help us not to walk in those ways. And Lord, should we fall, help us not to be deceived into thinking it could possibly be anybody's fault but our own. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the cross. May your grace forgive us, and may your grace change us. In Jesus' name, amen.